Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I've kind of decided I'm going to go a little bit more into detail today on section 285 of the Catechism, because I think it's very important that we understand how various philosophies set up our understanding of the world around us, and really get into a deeper understanding of this particular part of the catechism. But before we do, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You bring on the evening twilight at your word. Open the gates of heaven with wisdom. Change times and vary seasons with understanding. And arrange the stars and their watches in the sky according to your will. You create day and night. You roll away the light from before the darkness, and the darkness from before the light. You made the day pass and the night approach. You divide the day from the night. The Lord of hosts is your name. You are a God living and enduring continually, and you reign over us forever and ever. Blessed are you, O Lord, who brings on the evening twilight. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now this prayer is from the Jewish religion. It's the prayer that recognizes God as the creator of day and night. And it's typically the prayer that is said during an evening service in the Jewish synagogue. The reason it is important and part of this understanding of creation is it does give a very unique perspective on who God is. It sees him as the creator who is in control of the universe and has direct personal control. And he is one that is seen as a very personal God who reigns over us and will reign over us forever and ever. And it's one of those that really give us a firm foundation of the way in which we, from our Jewish heritage, continue to look at God today. And as we're looking at our perspective of creation and reviewing 285, let me review by reading to you what 285 says. It says simply this: since the beginning of the Christian faith, there's been challenges to the responses to the question of origins that have differed throughout the ages. Ancient religions and cultures have produced many myths concerning origins. Some philosophers have said that everything is God, that the world is God, that the development of the world is the development of God. This is pantheism. Others have said that the world is a necessary emanation arising from God and returning to him. Still others have affirmed that there's an existence of two eternal principles, good and evil, light and darkness, both locked in a permanent conflict. This is a form of dualism or manichism. Well, according to some of these concepts, the world, at least the physical world, is evil, the product of a fall, and thus is to be rejected or left behind. This is the main tenet of Gnosticism. Some admit that the world was made by God, but as by a watchmaker who, once he's made the watch, abandons it to himself. This is deism. Finally, others reject any transcendent origin for the world, but see it merely as an interplay that has always existed. This is materialism. All these attempts bear witness to the preeminence and universality of the question of origins. The inquiry is distinctly human. So it gets to the heart of who we are as human beings. We ponder the beginning of things. We look at the study of science, and we try to come up with some rational idea of why we're here and what we're doing here and what the whole purpose of our lives are supposed to be about. And because of this, we come up with various different ideas and ideologies. Well, Christianity has promoted the fact that it believes that there is a God, and that God is a very personal God, and that he has done things to set creation in a certain order with certain purposes with his will going forth throughout. But this has not always been universally acceptable, and throughout history there's been various groups that have risen up and rejected that opinion. The Catechism points out that since ancient times, there's been discussions in ancient religions and cultures that have produced many myths concerning origins. We only need to look at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis to see touches, if you will, of ancient mythologies that talk about the universe becoming chaotic because of the gods and the will of the gods. And looking at the various Greek stories of the gods and how they deal with humanity, how fall came about, and so on and so forth, and the warfare of the gods, that you see an interplay in the understanding that people have, where there's more chaos as a result of the gods fighting, and that's the reason why there's wickedness and sin. These explanations for destruction in our world is really at the heart of our wanting to know what's going on. In fact, a lot of times the main motivation is the pain and suffering that happens in an individual's life. We see this when people question, why does something bad happen to me when something good does happen to other people? And it shows the popularity of the Word of Faith message, where it's all about wealth and prosperity and health and all that. If you get yourself right with God, you will be blessed. And a lot of people, regardless of their perspective and understanding of the world, they get that way themselves. Not too long ago, I was talking with a man, and he was going on about how his life is full of ruin and hardship and all this jazz, but if he looks around and he sees people in different religions and doing wickedness like sorcery and astrology and stuff, they look like they're doing better. Well, there's kind of two things that go with this. The first is the grass is not always greener just because it's in somebody else's yard. It's just how it looks to you. Your hardships are all you know. And the second thing I pointed out to him is, even if they are successful, are you talking about them being successful in this life, or are you talking about them being successful eternally? It's a matter of perspective. Because having somebody be successful for, say, 100 years in this life is a drop in the bucket when it's thinking about eternity. And because of that, you can't really look at their success as a reason to reject the God of the Bible. And that's part of the reason why there's these many different realities going on. One of the realities that has been understood is what the Catechism says about the philosophers who believe that everything is God, that the world is God or the universe is God, and the development of the world is the development of God. This is pantheism. And this is a very close to modern ideology of who God is, or at least in not given the concept of God true rationale because of atheistic beliefs, their rationale boils down to a form of pantheism that, as the Catechism later explained, is what's called materialism. So it comes to a head that way. But when we're talking about realizing that there is a deity and giving a name to that deity, I've mentioned it a couple times in the last couple weeks that when you think about the very first thing that you can conceive as a being in existence at all, that very first matter that exploded in a big bang, or whatever it is you believe was the very first act of creation, or the first act from where which the universe, as we know it, became the universe that we know it, and all that. That is the result of what we, as rational beings, can call God. We may not give the name God to that, but that is rationally what God is as a very basic definition. Now, how God relates to us is another matter. That's the matter of revelation. But just speaking from the standpoint of creation and really understanding God as a
person or thing or being that we can know logically. That's the starting point. Now, with that starting point, many people philosophize that the universe itself is God. And this gets into pantheism. Now, others, because of the simple way that the universe exists, they will go into explaining that the universe may not be God, but it's a product of God and will return to Him. This is more or less a thought that can be acceptable in a sense, because we talk about Jesus Christ being the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And this is something that God is. He's the very first of everything, and He's the very last of everything. Everything comes from Him and goes back to Him. So in a sense, we can accept that. But it's not something that grows out of Him and then returns back to Him because it's all Him. That's a false ideology and such and so forth. And this is where pantheism and even this idea of the world being necessary to make God God. Because if we remember from the very first thing, God doesn't need us. He's all sufficient, and everything is perfectly blessed and infinitely perfect in and of Himself. He doesn't need us. It's only out of sheer goodness that we come about. It's not because He needs us to validate Himself and all that. And so the second idea of the world being necessary, not there. Because if you really think about it, there's nothing necessary about your eyes' existence in the sense of understanding God. God existed before us. He exists without us. He doesn't need us. But that we are a part of what's going on is the result of God being God. There's also another explanation, and this explains in a lot of people's idea of why there's evil in the world, is this idea of a battle between good and evil. It comes out of kind of Eastern idea of yin and yang, of opposites being at war, never totally at balance. It was the basis of stories for many, many years that there's a good, there's an evil, and so forth. But modern society is trying to find a so-called balance between them by saying that it's neither good nor evil and showing that philosophy even more. And that gets into a lot of problems that way. But it just shows that there's a locked, permanent conflict. Eventually, one will triumph over the other, or they will never fully triumph. You just pick a side. And if you are on the side of Satan, you win in a sense. And if you're on the side of God, you win in a sense, but not completely, because there's no end to the warfare, at least as far as this particular viewpoint goes. And it's found mostly in the dualism heresy and the manichism heresy that basically tells you that the world runs like a machine. It's always going to be in a certain mechanism. According to some of these concepts, the world, at least the physical world, is evil, the product of the fall, and to be rejected and left behind. This is the main crux of all Gnostic belief. If we look at the Word of Faith, as I told you yesterday, they look at the body being sinful, because you'll read in Romans about how we can be carnal or we can be spiritual. Those that walk according to the flesh, as is discussed in Romans chapter 8, are at enmity with God. And if you walk according to the Spirit, you're the sons of God. And there's this continual war between the groanings of the body because of its warfare with the Spirit, and so on and so forth, to really bring about the need for a perspective of God's providence in every act that happens in the world. So it develops into that kind of formalized understanding of the world. And because of this division, it relegates part of humanity to a lesser position, to where there's a rejection of the physical side of humanity. If you really study into like the teachings of Kenneth Hagin Copeland and all that, you'll find that they talk about healing in the sense of ignoring the testimony of your flesh because it's deceived, it's fallen, it's sinful. And that to really bring about a quote unquote spiritual reality, you lay claim to the promise of God and hold on to it and bring it into the reality of life. Now, in a sense, it's not completely wrong to think that way because we are situated in heavenly places with Christ. We're supposed to believe we receive as Mark 11, 23 and 24 point out to us that if we don't doubt in our hearts that we'll have what we ask for. But the problem is it never gives you a time frame. Knock and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open to you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. There's always this promise that God's gonna give you the answer to what you're looking for. But he never tells you when. He also never tells you how. And he also tells you in another scripture when he's talking about if a son asks for bread, he won't give him a stone. And this is in Luke 11, that God will always make sure you get a good gift. And sometimes we don't ask for the good gifts. We don't ask for the things that really are good for us. I mean, it's that whole point of view of needing $1 million, but not realizing that what you really need is God. So God doesn't give you the $1 million because he doesn't want you to lose him. And that's why a lot of people are kept poor, and giving that perspective. So that has to be kept in mind as we are looking at the whole Gnostic idea. Others will say that the world was made by God. They'll give that admission. They'll give him all the credence in the world. But they consider him to be a watchmaker who basically, once he's made the watch, he lets it run itself. It's kind of like the idea of having a car that never needs a mechanic or something like that. It's a Timex that takes a lick and keeps on ticking. But that's not how God sets up the universe. Now, there is a sense of him setting the universe in order and letting the secondary causes do what it needs to do. But he's not impersonal. He's a part of the creation. So it's not this deism ideology that gets thrown about and has really gained a lot of popularity from the Renaissance period and the Enlightenment, where people kind of see God as a distant figure. It's more of a we know he's there, but we don't really know who he is kind of thing. This is where the whole agnostic point of view comes about, is because of the deism ideology. And then, of course, modern society rejects God completely, and rejects any transcendent origin of the world at all, and just basically says the material has always been here, the universe explodes and contracts, explodes, contracts continually ad infinitum, multiple universes, multiple whatever, and your existence is in reality meaningless because you're here today, gone tomorrow, and never to come again. It's just that. And that's one of the saddest ones. That's materialism that goes that way. And materialism is more focused upon the whole idea of gain. And this is where a lot of people look at where they're at in life. They want the $1 million mansion instead of the poorhouse. They look at the wicked and they see how their wicked have triumphed in many ways and areas in life and how they aren't. And they see an unfairness and they fail to see the true nature of God and how he can make something happen even greater. And even he tells us in Psalm 37 that we shouldn't be upset when the wicked triumph, because realistically, their triumph won't last. And if you think about it, even if a wicked person had $1 million and lived to be 100 years old, but died and went to hell, they only had 100 years of true happiness. versus an eternity of torment. Is that who you're really trying to be like? I mean, that doesn't sound like a good thing. And really, all God does is he wants us to truly prove ourselves to him by what we suffer through in this world. Even Jesus did not get his cup taken away from him. The Father gave him the cross to save us. And as I point out many times, there is redemption in suffering. There is good that comes out of suffering. It's not that the suffering is good, but there is a good that results from it that makes it worthwhile. And that's what we need to hold on to. So as we look at all these different viewpoints, the one thing that comes back around is we're always looking for why. And usually the why is based strongly and solely upon trying to understand why it is we feel cheated rather than blessed. But the reality is if you truly know God and if you truly are bound to him in love, and you truly want that relationship, if you truly are that branch on a vine, you're blessed because of that connection. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And that is something you can't lose once you have it for eternity. So we hold on to it so that we run this race, we get to the end, and we truly live out what we were called to be. Because in doing that, we'll all be eternally blessed.